word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scriptures God breathed is possible for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. This morning we're going to be in the word of truth in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We're continuing on in our study in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And we are back again talking about walking. And this walk, he calls us to walk in this way. He says, walk in love. Walk in love. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. Walking in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or no impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, let us be able to focus on it. Let us be able to take it into our hearts. Lord, allow us to put faith in your word so we can grow thereby, so we can mature in your word and in obedience to you and to that which is good. Father, we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are talking about walking. We see Paul talk a lot about walking. This thing we do every day, walking. Back in the ancient times, the times of the Bible, walking was the primary mode of transportation. You had to walk most everywhere you went. Unless you were wealthy, you may have some, what they called back then, a beast of burden that would pull your cart, or you would ride on or throw your things upon to get from point A to point B. But most usually they were either walking, and if they were in a hurry, they were running to get to wherever it was. So this walking to them was a big deal. It characterized a lot of things in their life because that's what they did a lot, was walk. Especially if they're going on a trip. It took a lot longer to get somewhere. So we see him talking a lot about walking, especially in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:1, he talks about the worthy walk. We're supposed to walk worthy, our life. This walking is characteristic of how you live your life. So when he's talking about your walk, he's talking about how you conduct your daily living. He's saying your daily living in Ephesians 4:1 should be worthy. Worthy of who you are in Christ. Ephesians 4:17 says our walk, our daily life, should be different from the world. They should be able to tell you by the way you live who you follow as you walk through your life. It says to walk in the light. Walk in the light in Ephesians 5:8. God is characterized by light. In God there is no darkness. He is light. So therefore walking in the light is walking in God. And then Ephesians 5:15 talks about walking in wisdom. Walking in the wisdom. Walking, everything you do, every path you take, every choice you make should be in the wisdom and underneath God's divine power and wisdom and will. But here he says, and he calls us to walk in love. Love is what our life, love is what your life as a Christian should be characterized by. When someone sees you, they should see the love of Christ if you're a Christian. Every day, every moment. Now, I know we're not always going to fulfill this because we are human, but this is what we should strive for in our walk. In this passage, we're going to see Paul giving us some positive truths about this true godly love. Some things that he's exhorting us, asking us to do. And he's going to give us some negative truths about Satan and this world, their counterfeit love. They go completely opposite against and push away God's true love. Now, I would argue to say that everyone in the world wants love. They want to be loved, but not necessarily do they want to give love, especially not the way God's love calls for the people in this world. But they would love to have God's love given to them every moment. This is true. But because Satan has twisted this word love, we'll see later, we don't even really understand what love is, even though we want it so deeply in this world. So we're going to see the plea for us to walk in love. The call, and he's pleading for us to walk in love as Christians. Then he says, here is the pattern. So you see the plea, then the pattern, if you're taking notes, for us. And then the last two, the negative truths, the perversion of this love, and the punishment for not walking in this love. So we have the plea, the pattern, the perversion, and the punishment of this love, of walking in love. So we're walking in love this morning, in the plea. Let's look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk in love. It's interesting that God here is calling us, that Paul, and he's writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, calls us to walk in love because love fulfills everything about God's law. Love is the fulfillment of the law of the Old Testament. If you walk perfectly in God's kind of love, not the world's kind of love, everything about the law in your life will be fulfilled. That's just plain and simple. In God's kind of love. You look at Romans 13, 8 through 10, says, owe no one anything. Don't owe anybody anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Can't say any plainer than that. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandments, they are all summed up in this thing. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love fulfills the law. It's plain and simple. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie. You're not going to bear false witness against your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet his wife and take his wife. If you love your friends and your neighbors, you're not going to steal from them because you are enjoying and you are happy that they have those things. Therefore, you won't covet those things as well. Everything about the law, if you are following Christ's pattern and walking in love after him in your life, those things in the law will be fulfilled, will be obeyed. Without actively saying, okay, I got enough covet, I got enough steal, I got to be going about worrying about not doing these things. You have to worry about doing one thing. Loving. Christianity is not walking about worrying about, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. It's about walking about worrying about one thing you have to do. Let's imitate Christ's love. All the other things will come because you're loving others. This love, this impersonal agape love, it's God's kind of love, the Greek word is agape, is against our flesh. It's against the world. It's against the concept that Satan puts out there of what love is according to the world. The worldly concept of love is selfish, and gives love only if you get what you want, if you are fulfilled. And once my pleasure stops, then I don't love you anymore. God's love is not like that. We'll see that. God's love is always giving. But this verse says we are to walk in love, being imitators. The word for imitators is mimetes. And it's the word we get mimic. The word we get the word mimic from. Someone who is a mimicker of someone else, someone who mimics someone else, copies the characteristics of that person. They pick out the things of that person to copy, to put into their life. And we're supposed to be the imitators of God. We're supposed to imitate every characteristic of God. And above all, we're called here to imitate His love. This is the whole purpose in salvation, to imitate Christ, to be made the image of His Son, which is Christ. Romans 8:29 says, we are to be the image of His Son. To become perfect, just as God is perfect, is our goal, which will be fulfilled someday when we go to heaven, but we should strive towards that. Matthew 5:48 talks about that. Peter tells us, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance before you were saved, but like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You are a child of God, therefore you should act like your Father. All of us who carry God's name, if you're a Christian, you carry God's name. You do. Therefore, if you're going to carry the name of our Lord, you should act like Him. Alexander the Great was once walking through his armies, reviewing the soldiers, and there came to his notice one of the soldiers in one of his brigades, or whatever they called them back then, was known for cowardice. He was a cowardice man. And as Alexander passed this man, he recognized him. And then realized his name was Alexander. And upon realizing there was a man in his army that was a coward and had the same name as him, he said to him, renounce your cowardice or renounce your name. If we're not going to follow our Lord and act like our Lord and keep Him as our person we mimic, then why are you carrying His name? Do you truly believe in Him? Because if you do, you will act like Him. You will want to follow Him if you want to bear His name. To do this, to know God, to be able to mimic Him, to study Him, to copy His characteristics, we have to know what He looks like. Plain and simple. If we don't know what God looks like, how can we in turn ourselves look like Him? We can't. There's no way. And God has given us a perfect pattern in Jesus. And that pattern is shown forth in the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. We're to be students. We're to be in love with God's Word so every day we can fall more in love with God. That way we can be transformed more into God, Jesus' likeness. Therefore, we can always be showing His love just like He showed His love when He was here on earth. If we're not doing that, it's not going to happen. If we're not getting into His Word. And also, we could be getting into His Word all the time as much as we possibly could. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen as well, because that is another part of this. Never can we be perfect. Never can we even start to live up to the holiness of God and the perfectness of His love unless we have the Holy Spirit helping us, along with Him teaching us the Word of God. Then we become whole and can start walking in the love we're called to walk in. We must first realize we can't do it. We have to lean totally on God and His power. This verse says we're supposed to do this as beloved children. We're supposed to do this. We're supposed to walk and imitate Christ as beloved children. This gives me a clear picture in my mind of, you see commercials and you see children in the neighborhood and their father's out mowing, and maybe the child's behind the dad and the child has a toy mower mowing and he wants to be just like his father. And you see the father building something and the son has the toy carpentry set and he's in there building something just like his father. Or our girls have the play kitchen in their room and they're in there cooking stuff up just like their mother does. It's natural for a child to want to imitate its mother or father. That's just natural. He's saying, if you are beloved children, it's going to be natural for you to want to imitate your father, God. You're going to want to imitate Jesus. And His main characteristic, the thing that fulfills everything about who He is love. Love. The greatest evidence of love in your life is undeserved forgiveness. Y'all write this down. The greatest evidence that you have the love of Christ in you, that you love Christ, that you are a child of God, the greatest evidence of love is undeserved forgiveness. Undeserved forgiveness was demonstrated by Jesus in the supreme act of love. His largest act of love that He performed was to die for you when you were His enemy. You were an enemy of Christ, and He laid down His life for you to save you from eternal death. You didn't deserve it one bit. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's because of this forgiveness that we see God's perfect love. So this is the most convincing proof of God's love. Forgiveness in us. Because God's supreme act of love is undeserved forgiveness towards us. The supreme way we can show that we have God's love is by giving undeserved forgiveness to others. If we want to act like Christ, we give undeserved forgiveness. That is true love. When someone hurts you, you forgive them. Even when they don't deserve it. Even when they haven't forgiven you or anything towards you. You've not been given anything from them. You still forgive them. You still love them. That's God's love. Undeserved forgiveness. And we must walk in continual forgiveness. No matter how bad the offense against us, we continue giving forgiveness. Because Christ paid the penalty for every sin. The person that has sinned against you, Christ already paid the penalty for that. So who are you to say, well, I'm going to make them pay? God has already paid. Who are you to ask that someone should pay anymore when God's already paid the perfect price? Undeserved forgiveness. Peter thought forgiving someone was seven times was enough. But Christ said, Matthew 18, no, seven times 70 He wasn't saying, okay, you got to keep a tally until you get to 70 times 70. He's saying, you don't keep count. You just keep on forgiving. In Christ, all our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. For Christ's name. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. This word fervent, it talks about stretching a muscle to its limit, to lift the heaviest thing you could possibly lift. The maximum you could lift, stretching that muscle. We're supposed to stretch our love to the maximum, to more than we think we can even bear, to cover wrongs done against us. Our love should stretch to the limit to cover a multitude of sins. The depth of our love is also shown not just by undeserved forgiveness. The depth of our love can also be shown by our understanding how much we ourselves have been forgiven. We have to understand how incredible the forgiveness that it is that has been given to us, that has been offered to us by Christ. By way of illustration, Jesus was eating dinner with Simon the Pharisee. Simon invited him to dinner. And a prostitute came into the house and anoints Jesus' feet with her tears and with an expensive perfume, and wiping his hair with her feet, wiping his feet with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee was outraged internally in his mind. He was thinking to himself how awful this was, that Jesus was allowing this woman of the night to come in and touch his feet and use her hair to wipe his feet. He thought this was awful. And Jesus responded not by rebuking him or saying, you're wrong, but he responded in a loving way, because he told a parable. He says, a certain money lender had two debtors, talking to Simon. He owed 500 denarii, one, and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. And he asked Simon, which of them, therefore, will love him more? And Simon answered, probably rather piously, and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. After comparing the ways of Simon and the woman, the way they had treated him, Simon did not offer to wash Jesus' feet when he'd come into his house, which is the common practice. Simon rather was too concerned with, was this guy really the Christ? Who is this guy questioning? But this woman, who loved Christ because he had forgiven her, came in and not only just ordered someone to wash his feet, she washed his feet with her own hair and her own tears, because she loved him so. Because she knew how deeply she had been forgiven. She understood the depth of her sin and how much it took for Christ to cover that. She was repentant from her sin. Jesus says to Simon, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. She knew she had many sins, and they'd been forgiven, and now, because of that, she loves much. But he who is forgiven for little, loves little. I'm sure Simon saw this, that Jesus was comparing the two, comparing himself and this woman. Simon had not offered love. Simon had not even offered the normal act of courteousness when you come into someone's house. Simon had no sense of the enormity of sin in his own personal life. Therefore, he didn't even sense the need for forgiveness. He looked at himself and said, I'm good. I'm clean. I'm pure. I don't need anyone to forgive me. Therefore, he looked on others without forgiveness. He looked on this lady as filthy, dirty. But the true measure for your love is unforgiveness always. Undeserved forgiveness. Giving forgiveness that is not deserved. The depth of that is shown by how much you understand you have been forgiven. Your understanding of your forgiveness. It's a measure, unforgiveness, not being able to forgive someone, is a measure of your self-righteousness. If it's hard for you to forgive a friend, if it's hard for you to forgive someone that has wronged you, then you don't understand how much you've been forgiven. And you are self-righteous, therefore, because you don't see your own sin, which is a worse case state than the one who realizes their sin and their sin is apparent. The one who doesn't realize they need a doctor is in a worse state than the one who understands, I gotta go to the doctor now. If you have a tumor and you don't know where it is, you don't know it's growing inside of you, and you never go to the doctor, you'll die. The one who regularly has checkups and gets scanned and finds these things when they're small lives. The one who goes to the great physician and finds the sin and gets it rid of it and forgives others understands the love of Christ. Unforgiveness is also a measure of unbelief. If you cannot forgive others. If this is a practice in your life, you continually go and you see people in sin and you turn your nose up at them and you look and say, I'm better than them. That is a complete measure of unbelief in Christ. If you cannot forgive. Robert Falconer tells a story of witnessing among a destitute people. He was telling a story of a woman who had wiped Jesus' feet, the story we just spoken of, to these people. He talked about her wiping his feet with her tears and her hair. And while he was reading the story from the Bible, he heard a loud sob and looked up. He saw a young, thin girl whose face had been disfigured by smallpox. And after trying to encourage this girl, this young woman who was crying uncontrollably, she said, will he ever come again? The one who forgave that woman in the story? I've heard that he'll come again. Will it be soon? Falconer replied, he could come at any time, but why do you ask? After the lady sobbed again uncontrollably, she said, sir, can't he wait a little while? My hair ain't long enough yet to wipe his feet. The person who sees the greatness of his own forgiveness, how much he has been forgiven from God, by God, will in turn himself want to show this love. Will want to forgive others. We forgive in love because our Heavenly Father has forgiven us in love. We need to desire to be an imitator of that love. And Christ is our pattern. Christ is the one we seek after as our pattern for this love. Look at verse 2, again, the last part of that, and we'll touch on this really quickly. The pattern says, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Christ is the great person, is the great thing we are to pattern ourselves after, His unconditional love. Because He died for us while we were yet sinners. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we do not deserve what You've given us. Lord, You have loved us unconditionally. Lord, You have loved us despite ourselves. You love us when we sin against You, Father. You continue in love. Lord, it is my prayer this morning that we would understand this. It's my prayer that this morning we would see how much we've been forgiven and in turn give this forgiveness to others. Lord, let us walk in Your love. Let us continue in Your love, encouraging one another, exhorting one another in love. Father, we pray and we ask for these things to be true in our lives. Lord, as we go into a time of communion, Lord, we are excited to look at Your love. We are excited to look at Your forgiveness in Your act of dying on the cross. Lord, we pray in Your name, in Your Son's name, Jesus' name, Father. Amen.